الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم One of the very important things that a person who deals with others or their own diseases, one of the very important things that that person has to recognize is the difference between a symptom and a disease. And doctors do this all the time. Spiritual doctors do this, physical doctors do this. When they look at an issue, they have to be able to distinguish what is the symptom and what's the cause of the symptom, or what's the symptom and what's the disease. For example, a person comes in with a cough. So a cough is a symptom. You have to ask the question, why is the person coughing? And once you understand why the person's coughing, then you can decide how you need to treat the person. For example, if every person that came in that has a cough is given cough syrup, you'll kill some of the people that you give the cough syrup to, because a cough could be due to a pneumonia, in which case maybe you have to give the patient antibiotics. A cough could be due to a cancer, in which case you might have to give the patient chemotherapy. A cough can be due to so many other things. So it's important that when we look at something, we appreciate whether it's a symptom or it's a disease. Because in the physical realm, there's a danger to focusing on the symptom and not treating the disease. But the same thing occurs in the spiritual realm as well. Because we have diseases and we have symptoms of those diseases and we want to alleviate those symptoms, but the way by which we alleviate the symptom is to not focus on the symptom, it's to focus on the disease. So many times people send an email or a question or will sit down and ask a question in which they're very concerned about a symptom. And they say, I have this symptom, so how can I solve it? Maybe there's some temporary solution for the symptom, just like when a person has a fever, if it's due to pneumonia, you can still give them Tylenol and you can break their fever, but you might need to give them antibiotics to treat the disease. So sometimes there can be a symptom in which you just have to give a little bit of a temporary medicine for the symptom. But the more important thing to realize is, what is the disease? For example, one of the very big diseases is the disease in which a person gets caught up in themselves. Love of oneself. That's a very big disease. And when a person gets caught up in themselves, then so many symptoms will arise from that. Now, people don't appreciate that what's the symptom and what's the disease, but very quickly, if you understand the difference, you can say, you can figure out which one of these two is the area that needs to be focused on. So for example, somebody comes and says, this person in my life is causing me difficulty. I don't know. This person took something from me. So when somebody takes something from someone, we can be caught up on the fact that they took something from me. That's one way to look at it. Or we can sort of step back, see the reality of what's actually going on, and not worry about ourselves, but recognize that what's causing me pain is that I'm focused on myself. What's causing the actual, this is very subtle, but whatever, what's causing the problem is that I'm focused on myself. For example, I'll just, maybe we'll say it this way. Let's say that somebody fires you at work. Somebody fires a person at work. So we could get caught up in, oh my God, this person wronged me. They did this to me. They did that to me. And that would be, you know, a normal reaction, and that's how most of the world reacts. Or the person can actually take a step back and recognize that, forget about me. This is what Allah decided. This has nothing to do with me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this decision. He's the one that controls everything. So I don't need to worry about what happens because Allah is the one that's in the driver's seat. He's the one that makes all decisions. And no one can harm me except that Allah permits them to harm me. And no one can benefit me except that Allah permits them to benefit me. So there's two ways of looking at the same situation. One way in which the person says, this person took this from me, this person did this to me, this person bothered me, this person hurt me. Notice that this whole emphasis there is on me, me, me. And all that does is that creates tremendous stress in the person. They can't sleep, they're upset, they want to fight back, they can spend years sometimes, you know, seeking revenge. All of this characteristic is all of these problems that the person will later come to you and say. The person comes and says, you know, I'm upset, I'm angry, I'm bitter at the world. I want retribution. I want to file a lawsuit. I want revenge. All of these issues that are creating problems for the person are all because the person didn't step back and recognize that they're too caught up in me. They need to back up and recognize that there's much more than me in this picture. And this idea of me, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with being bitter or upset in the sense that, you know, maybe the person has the right to feel that, but it doesn't lead to anything productive. It's not healthy. What's required is that the person step away from themselves, back away, and see the picture for what it really is. Now, I'm just giving a very simple example, but what I'm trying to highlight here is that there's a hyper-focus on me, and then there is a zoom out to recognize where I stand in the context of everything around me. So maybe the best way to explain this, I mean, maybe think about like a picture on an iPad or on a screen, on a touch screen, on a phone. So you can take that picture and you can blow the whole picture up, you know, zoom in so that you only see one little tiny pixel in that picture or one little tiny image in that picture. And that's when a person gets fixated on themselves or when they get into this me phenomena, that's basically what's happening. Or you can take that picture, you can zoom all the way down, and then you can actually see the whole picture in the way that it's supposed to be or in the way that it really exists. So all I'm saying is that we as human beings have a tendency from childhood to get fixated on the me in the picture. Imagine, there's billions of people, okay, in a picture. There's billions of people in a picture, and then those billions of people sit on a planet. Okay, that planet sits in a solar system. That solar system sits in a galaxy. That galaxy sits in a universe. Okay, the picture is actually of the universe. So in that picture, there's no me. There's just the creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the entire universe, and everything's placed exactly where it belongs. But then what happens is over time, a person blows it up, zooms in, until they just see themselves. And they forget about the entire picture around them. So That doesn't change the reality of the picture. The picture is the picture. The picture is the entire universe. Instead, it distorts their understanding of where they fit in that reality. Maybe that's the easier way to understand it. So what happens to us, we come into a universe, and everything is where it's supposed to be. There's the billions and billions of people that have existed from before and now. And let's say this, let's just take the 8 billion, 7 billion people on the planet. They sit on a planet. The planet sits in a solar system. The solar system sits in a galaxy. The galaxy sits in a universe. That's the picture that they come into. But then this little baby comes into this world, and that's the reality until the baby begins to interact with everyone around. And one of the very early things that arises in children is they become individualized. There's me, I, me, I. And what happens is now the picture starts getting zoomed in, zoomed in, zoomed in, zoomed in, until it's fixated on them and everything relative to them. Me, my family, me, my house, me, my job, me, my friends, me, my respect. And because they get so fixated on this picture, everything in their life revolves around themselves. And they can't get beyond that. This person treated me this way. This person did this to me. I want this. What happens to me matters. What nobody else in the picture sometimes even exists. The dean, on the other hand, comes and says, wait a minute, you need to get away from you and forget about you. And instead, focus on the people around you, the reality around you, the universe around you, until you finally get to the point where the picture becomes back to its normal, undistorted self, in which all there is Allah and His creation. So this is one of the major battles that arises in the science of spirituality. Life drives people towards me, I, and me. The deen takes us away from ourselves and instead teaches us to focus on others, the time before us, the time coming after us, the fact that we exist in a universe, its reality, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. Once a person learns to exist in that oneness, then so many of their issues will disappear. So many of their issues will disappear. I mean, this hyper-focus on individualism and me causes so many problems for a person. And they recognize these problems, because the more we get focused on ourselves, the less happy we are. And then we appreciate the problem. So what do? I mean, there's a few ways by which we handle the problem. So life basically is very individualized. We become very individualized, which we basically call the nafs in the terms of deen. The nafs becomes bigger, 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 meaning the me, the concept of me becomes bigger, 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 bigger. And then eventually what happens is we recognize the emptiness of the fact that we're looking at a distorted picture. Because we're off balance. We're so focused on one thing in this picture, which is literally just less than a pixel, and we're so focused on this one thing that causes us to feel empty, to be bitter, to not feel happy, to experience problems. And then what happens? We recognize that there's something wrong. We recognize that something's off balance. And so the way that we approach that is either we entertain ourselves. You know, we just sit around and watch things because it just allows us to pass the time. It's totally mind-numbing. So that's one way. We can sort of like just wash away our sorrow and the entertainment of the world. Or we try to philosophize to try to understand why am I who I am and why do I feel how I feel. Or sometimes we accept it and then we go to therapy to try to convince ourselves to accept the circumstances that we feel. But the reality is that the problem isn't solved by these things. Entertainment never takes away the problems associated with the nafs. Never takes away the problems associated with I and me. No person Entertainment allows a person to shut down for a little bit and to disappear into somebody else's world. Somebody watches Star Wars, then they disappear into Star Wars. There's no reality to that. It doesn't change who you are or make you any better or different. It just, you get to disappear for the 8 hours that you sit there and stare at the screen. And what makes it so valuable and what makes it so so good for people and what makes it so unique and so popular is that you really sit there and disappear. It's not like, you know, I mean, how people judge entertainment, what's good and what's not good. If something can make you disappear for 7-8 hours, then that was a very, very good thing. That was a good movie. Because it started and it ended and I didn't feel it. I was gone. I was in it. I disappeared from my own life. I went into this planet or that place. And what makes a very bad movie is that 5 minutes into it, you're like, my God, this is taking, what is going on over here? I can't even stand watching this. You know, 10 minutes, half an hour, you're like, just change the channel. Because why? Because it's not medicating me. It's not covering up the reality. It's not covering up me, the problems that are associated with me. That's pretty much how entertainment is judged. So we have a responsibility, or not responsibility, but the deen basically re-establishes the true image. Re-establishes the true image. It says, you are nothing. You are nothing. Because of the billions of the people on the planet, you're one. So take one and divide it by, you want to divide it by 8 billion, divide it by 8 billion. You want to add up all of humanity from the beginning of time to end of time and divide it, make it the plane of Arafah, divide it, maybe it's going to be 100 billion. I don't know what the number will be in the end. 1 out of 100 billion is basically zero. 1 out of 10 billion is basically zero. You get to the point where you're just at 0.000, it's just infinite. You get to, the reality of the universe teaches us that we are nothing in the context of just even humanity. Or you want to look at it the other way, you can look at yourself on a planet, in a solar system, in a galaxy, in a universe, and realize that even the Earth is nothing, is zero compared to the universe. The whole Earth is zero compared to the universe. Or you want to look at it the other way. You can look at it from time. Like I think I gave this example a few weeks back. I live 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, take the history of the entire universe, however many, you know, maybe billions, hundreds of millions, billions of years, divide it, you're zero. So we have to recognize and appreciate who we are and the reality of where we exist. And the way by which that occurs, one of the ways by which that occurs is through our dhikr. The more a person sits and does dhikr and remembers Allah, the more they disconnect from themselves and the more they enter into Allah's universe, into Allah's reality, into recognizing that everything is a sign of Allah. And what that does, that broadens a person's horizon. To say that it's not me, it's we. And that opens a person's mind, and that's the only way. And in the term of tasawwuf or spiritual development, they call that fana. They call that fana. Fana means to extinguish or to finish. So fana basically means that a person extinguishes themselves in the sea of the reality of all of creation. That's basically fana. And there's all this talk in all the books of spirituality about attainment of fana. That the more a person sits in dhikr, the more they embed the deen into their lives, the more they disappear and the world and its reality becomes apparent to them. And that's the goal of every person that's seeking something bigger than themselves. That is our spiritual development. Now, you'll see that even among the people of deen, this me phenomena, this I in me, is very hard to get rid of. Very hard to get rid of. And if a person gets rid of it, it's highly rewarded. For example, I mean, this happens all the time. People become religious, or people start to, deen begins to enter their life, But you'll still see that when people, even when deen enters into their life, people are still caught up in their possessions. They're caught up in their friends. They're caught up in their own comfort zones. They're caught up in their language. They're caught up in their people. They're caught up in their culture. That still is very hard, something very hard to take away. It's very hard to take away. But when we look at the rewards associated with deen, we learn that deen actually negates all of that. I mean, look at the history of what the Prophet ﷺ is saying 1,400 years ago, that there's no difference between any of you. The only difference between any of you is taqwa. Now, people say, I'm, you know, a particular culture, so I'm more comfortable in that culture. I'm a particular background, so I'm more comfortable in that background. I speak a particular language, so I'm more comfortable in that language. But that's not a distinguishing factor between us. What distinguishes us is taqwa. And taqwa basically is a realization that Allah is the Lord and I am the servant. Whereas the me phenomena is that I'm the Lord and everybody needs to serve me. You know, I'm a little Fir'aun basically, and everybody needs to serve me. So much of our issues are because we're caught up in ourselves. Even in the masjid, honestly, even in the masjid. I mean, the masjid should be a place where anyone can come and feel that they belong to this family. Which basically means that every person in the masjid should be so welcoming that the person feels as if they, you know, that this is their home. But that often doesn't happen in the masjid. Because what happens in the masjid is I have my five friends. I always talk to these five friends. This person has their five friends. They always talk with their five friends. This person has their five friends. They talk to their five friends. So there's all these little groups. A new person comes in and they feel very uncomfortable. Because they look here and they see these five people talking and laughing together. They look here, they see these five people talking and laughing together. They look here, they see these five people talking and laughing together. But they never find anybody greeting them or welcoming them or being open to them. And that's lacking. That's something that we as a community, you know, it's a sign that we're caught up, that maybe we've expanded our scope a little bit, but we haven't expanded it the way that it needs to be expanded. Because you have to remember, deen spread like wildfire for hundreds of years throughout so many cultures, so many places, so many languages, so many backgrounds. How did it spread that? How did it spread that way? How did it cross so many barriers? It spread that way because people were so welcome. There was so much focus on Allah, and there was so much love in the hearts of everyone to be able to share Allah and not get caught up in myself. It wasn't like, even in da'wah, it's kind of frustrating, but even in da'wah, it's not about Allah sometimes it's not about Allah as much as it is about somebody accepting what I think, which is still me, right? But this people who came before us, who spread this deen like wildfire, they weren't about themselves. They were about Allah. They were about the reality of this. They understood the reality of this picture. They were able to bring people into deen in such a way that those people who came in excelled beyond the people who brought them in. I mean, look at Imam Bukhari, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Muslim, all these people. Where did they come from? Where do you find that in history? Where do you find that? I mean, go back. You're not going to find that kind of example in history, except the other religions, when they were spreading predicated on their foundational principles. Because they had that same principle, which was not this me, but instead that there's something bigger and better and more important and beyond me. And that's how the deen spread. But if we don't have that, I mean, and it doesn't just come because we convince ourselves in our heads. If we don't zoom out of the picture and put it back into its reality rather than in this distorted framework that everything revolves around me, then we suffer and our deen suffers. Meaning not our deen, but the deen as a whole. You know, we don't bring ourselves to the potential of being able to share and spread this deen the way it should be. The only way, however, or not the only way, one of the key ways by which this this me phenomenon disappears is through dhikr. Because the more a person does dhikr, the more they erase themselves. And the more they erase themselves, the more that picture comes back into its original form. In fact, that's one way. The other way is to submit to the sunnah, which eventually leads to submission of the sharia. In fact, they say there's three steps. Fana fi shaykh. Fana basically is this concept of extinguishing or effacement. Fana fi shaykh, where basically a person goes and finds a teacher and sits in front of that teacher, and the teacher slaps them into place. You know, like a parent would with a child, and basically says, get out of yourself, stop talking about yourself, stop worrying about yourself, stop thinking about yourself, stop focusing on yourself, and instead, you have to broaden the reality of where you exist. And they say, leaves yourself, and then eventually, they put you into the sunnah and make you submit to the sunnah. And through the sunnah, when a person becomes, then the next step is fana fir rasul, according to the books of Suluk. Basically, what basically means a person gets effaced in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's not about me, it's about the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, which broadens a person's horizons tremendously. Until finally, through that, they become fana fillah. Because we know from the Quran, in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah. If you follow, if you truly, in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, if you truly love Allah, fattabi'uni, follow me, meaning follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yuhibbukum Allah, Allah will love you. So that creates that jump in which a person then goes from fanafil rasul to fanafil Allah. When a person's fanafil Allah, then they've achieved that effacement of themselves. And that's when they begin to see that every single thing is a sign of Allah. That's where they walk around and everything is Allah. Is a reflection of Allah, is a manifestation of one of the tajallis of Allah. They get stuck at a tree because they see it's from Allah. They get stuck in people because they see them as creation of Allah. And that is a completely different existence. And honestly, that's the existence that everyone's seeking, but they try to achieve it through ways by which it can never be achieved. It comes through submission to the sunnah and through increased dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These two things drive a person to get out of themselves and to stop being fixated on themselves. Otherwise, everyone lives in a world of problems. Lives in a world, because if we're hyper-focused on ourselves, then we lose the forest for the trees. And when we lose the forest for the trees, everything that happens to me is like, should be on the front page of the newspaper. Can you believe that that person talked to me that way? Can you believe that this person lied to me? Can you believe that this person looked at me this way? Can you believe that this person doesn't treat me the way I should be treated? Can you believe that they fired me? What's wrong with them? So a person becomes so fixated on themselves that every single thing that happens becomes such a big problem that they can't take it. They can't live because it's, you know, again, the world is not going to be rotating around one person. The world rotates around its axis and we are all servants riding along for the ride. So the more, and you'll see deen drives a person towards this. And by the way, the tremendous rewards associated with deen are all associated with this. We know from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that on the Day of Judgment, there'll be particular groups of people that will be shaded by the throne of Allah. And one of the groups of people that will be shaded are those people who loved one another solely for the sake of Allah. What does that mean? I didn't love this person because they did anything for me. I didn't love this person because they spoke the same language as me. I didn't love the person because I felt comfortable with them because they felt comfortable with me. There was no me. I only loved this person for the sake of Allah and Allah alone. Meaning, person walks into the masjid, because they came in Allah's house, I greet them with love because only because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shades the people who love one another for his sake and for his sake alone. But actually, it should be opposite. We should not be trying to seek the company of the people that we know. That should actually make us uncomfortable. Yes, I mean, there's no problem knowing one another and socializing with one another. But if I'm sitting with five people that I know, and a sixth person walks in the door in the masjid, and I don't know that person, that is the biggest opportunity in the world for me. Because now I have an opportunity to get up and greet someone, not because I know them, not because we share the same profession, not because I'm comfortable with that person, but only because that person came to Allah's house. And I want the opportunity to be able to give salam and shake the person's hand and make them feel welcome because I love them for the sake of Allah and Allah alone. That's the goal of every Muslim. That's the opportunity of a lifetime. It's that type of love, you know, that's the opportunity where there's no second guessing. I mean, for example, if I sit with the five people I know all the time, you can argue, well, the reason I sit with them is because they're Muslim, we share a common identity, we share a common goal. Fine, that's true. But there's always this possible conflict of interest. There's always this potential conflict of interest that maybe I just like them because they like me. Right? However, when that person walks in the door that no one knows, and they came here only because this is Allah's house, then there's no conflict of interest anymore. There's no potential conflict of interest. It's 100% pure when I stand up and shake that person's hand that the only reason I stood up and shook that person's hand is because they came to Allah's house and I love them because of their deen or because they came to Allah's house and this is an opportunity for me to show that I love someone only for the sake of Allah. And of course, if two people love one another only for the sake of Allah, then that creates an opportunity for them to be under the shade of Allah's throne. So we have to back away from this me. First of all, it causes us distress, it causes us bitterness, it causes us to become angry, it causes us to be basically treating ourselves for the next 30, 40, 50 years, and instead focus on the opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us. If we're sitting there all day and we're worried about how people are talking to us and why people don't treat us the way we should be treated and why, you know, my mother-in-law looks at me funny, we'll spend our whole lives in that. We'll spend our whole lives in that. And what that does, that just takes away all the opportunities to do so much better. It takes the opportunities to do so much more. But if we're fixated on something bigger and better, if we're not worried and caught up about what every little person in our life is doing, then it opens up the door to the reality of how we exist. That's the opportunity cost. The opportunity cost is that we lose the chance to focus on the things that actually matter. And this is the problem today. People are in therapy because this person talked to me like this, and that person said this to me, and this person did that to me. And I'm not saying that that's not important and that's not beneficial. Sure, it is important. It is beneficial. Often it's necessary. It's a step. But the final solution is for a person to back away from themselves and to accept themselves in the reality of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that creates a cure that far outweighs anything else that we can provide. And this is what the Sahaba were. I mean, look at the way the Prophet ﷺ was treated by the kuffar. Look at the way he was treated by the kuffar. But look how much love he continued to exhibit until finally they were just forced to accept the deen. Look at the difficulties that the Prophet ﷺ underwent. Look at the difficulties. I mean, so many difficulties that if one person had to handle that, you know, they would be, I mean, if we could divide those difficulties amongst everybody in this room, we'd all be crushed. Yet, Sahaba, the Prophet ﷺ, regardless of those difficulties, regardless of that persecution, continued to rise above themselves and were able to advance deen. That's life. You can't change life. Don't think that there's going to be no problems in life. Life is always going to have problems. But the issue is, do we hyper-fixate on those problems? Or do we step back and to accept them for what they are, do what we can within our means, and move forward and move on and advance to something better. If we are fixated on ourselves and our problems, then we'll just be caught up in that and they're not going to go away and nothing's going to change. But if we take a step back and look at the reality of what our problems are in the context of the whole world, then that gives us an opportunity to do something better. The ones who serve also have problems. You look around the world, I mean, it's just mind-boggling to look at all the things that people are doing. There's people, you know, literally right now in various countries in the world serving the poor, feeding the hungry, assisting the oppressed. Don't think that they don't have problems. They have the same problems that everybody else has. But they manage to get one step beyond themselves. They manage to look beyond themselves and instead focus on something bigger than themselves. And that creates an opportunity for them to be able to go out and serve. Some of them are Muslim, some of them are not Muslim. But this whole concept of escaping from oneself, it's not only an Islamic thing. Most of the religions of the world, they have this concept even if they don't have the underlying premise of Allah. I mean, this because it's a general principle that everyone accepts that the more you're fixated on yourself, the less you're going to be able to achieve outside of yourself. So this is the point that I'm trying to make here is that there's a symptom and there's a disease. The symptom is all the little problems. But the underlying premise there is that we need to back away from ourselves. And again, I'm not saying our problems are trivial. They may be important. They may be something that we can do. There may be something that we actually have to do if it's a crime, for example. But what I am saying is that many of the issues that we raise are because we're just too caught up in ourselves and we can't escape that. And by spending time in dhikr and submitting to the sunnah and recognizing the reality of where we exist in the context of time and space, it opens for us the opportunity to be able to do far more. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to achieve fana, and may He make us amongst those who are able to submit to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that we're able to enter into fana fi Allah. Wa akhiru ta'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salawat.